Again, you can't really study a book properly without understanding the context, and so we're going to talk about that now. But I would encourage you, we're going to go over it now, but we really dove into what was going on as Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. Because it is a real letter that a real man, a specific man named Paul, wrote and sent off to a specific people, which are the Christians in Rome. And so I would hope you listen to that from last week if you weren't able to be there, okay? But this week we're going to jump into the actual first verses here. I didn't put them up at the top. I should have. You might write it up there. Lesson 2 is a salutation of Romans, and the verse is this, verse 1 through 7. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That's what we're going to deal with today, the salutation of Romans. And if you like, what is a salutation? We'll talk about that in a second. Hopefully you know that. Hopefully we weren't too far away from high school, but some of us maybe, what's a salutation? We'll get into that. But before that, let's jump into our introduction, okay? Are we ready? Okay, so last time we considered, here's the first two blanks for you, are you ready? The context and the purpose of Paul's letter to the Romans, okay? We looked at the context and we looked at the purpose. A quick review would help us as we dive into the first verses of this great letter. This is information that the original writer and the original readers would have had before ever reading the letter. So it'd be important that we have this information before we begin studying this letter. So let me explain that a little bit. The reason why we spent so much time last week, and we're going to spend a little bit of time reviewing that, because it's important, because this information we're about to go over and the information we had last week is information that the first people who read the book of Romans already had. You see? This is all information they already knew before they even cracked open the letter. You see? And before, really, the way it worked most likely was the pastor of the church received the letter from Paul, who was sent from a lady named Phoebe, and he most likely read this to the congregation. And this information we're about to talk about, they already knew it. And so it's assumed, you see? And so before we start studying, we need to know this information, because if we don't, it really messes up the interpretation of the passage. And I think that's why, I oftentimes people ask, well, how can two people read the same passage and get totally different meaning out of it? Well, there's a couple of things. They could apply it differently because of their situation, but sometimes two people read the same passage and the meaning there is totally different than each other. And there's only one reason for that, because it only means one thing. The Bible, every passage in the Bible only means one thing. There's no, it means this to me and this to you. There is, in a sense, where it applies some way to me and it applies maybe a different way to you, but it only means one thing. And so how do two people read the same passage and they get two different meanings of the passage? Well, most of the time, I would say, it's because they don't understand the context. And it's just like everything. If you don't have the context, you're going to misinterpret what has been said. And that's true of speeches. That's true of arguments. A lot of arguments we have are because someone doesn't know all the information and we make assumptions that aren't true. You see? And it's dishonest. You deal dishonestly with people when you make assumptions that you don't know, and then you interpret what they said, and it's not what they said at all. That's taking someone out of context, and we can't do that with the Bible. And so what we did last week was cover that, and we're going to go over just the high points of that and what is absolutely necessary to know before we jump into this book, okay? And so that second paragraph, we learned that Paul had never been to Rome. That's really important, because most of the letters Paul wrote were to places he had been to, and he had known them, and he had a reputation with them, but also a relationship with them, and there's a lot of stuff he was able to tell them in person before he ever wrote the letter. So that makes a big difference, you see? And so he had never been to Rome, but he had a great desire to be there one day. The main reason Paul wanted to go to Rome one day was to use the church at Rome as a home base so that he can reach the Western world as the church at Antioch had been home base to reach the Eastern world. At this point, Paul had already gone through his three missionary journeys. He's about to finish up his last missionary journey in the Eastern world. And all of those journeys, he was sent out of a church in Antioch. If you remember in Acts 13, that Paul, and at that time it was Barnabas and Paul, were called out from that church at Antioch, with the authority of that church at Antioch, to reach the Eastern world, basically, as missionaries. So they left Antioch, and they did a trail, and you can look up maps and see where they went, and they planted churches, and then they went back to Antioch, and they did that again. I think the second one was with Silas. I can't remember. One of the missionaries was with Silas, but there are three different missionary journeys that Paul left Antioch and used Antioch as a home church, and today we call this a sending church. All of our missionaries that you see on our back wall, just like Paul, they had a sending church who sent them off with their authority to plant churches. And that's what Paul did three times. He used that church at Antioch as a home base to reach the eastern half of the world at that time. Well, now he wants to go to Rome and use Rome that same way as a sending church to reach the western part of the world, and Rome and Spain and the rest of Europe. Okay? So that's his desire. He wants to do that. Okay. Does that all make sense? We're doing good? So he wants to go to Rome and use that church that way. Remember that third paragraph. We also learned, however, that there was a division. That's the blank. There's a division within the church at Rome between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And we spoke at length about this last week, that there were some cultural issues that the members of the church had elevated to be more important than their mission as a church. And we're not going to dive into it today. We did last week, and I'd encourage you to listen, but there's a reason why that there was a division between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. And it had to do with the law and some cultural issues. And they were allowing their differences and their divisions to pull them away from what God wanted them to do as a church. And they weren't accomplishing what God wanted them to accomplish as a church. They weren't as effective as they needed to be as a church because there was division. And Paul knew that. And Paul wanted to use this church as a home base and to really be used for the sake of the gospel. But Paul knew that a church cannot be as effective as it needs to be if they're divided. And that's the main reason he wrote this book. Okay? And so Paul knew that if the church at Rome, we're about in the middle of that paragraph, if the church at Rome could not lay aside their differences and unify around the gospel, that's the blank, if they could not put aside their differences and unify around the gospel, that they will never reach their potential as a church. Paul knew that. And they would not be able to play a role in reaching the Western world. Not only would they not be able to reach Rome the way that they ought to, because that's the church's mission, isn't it? To reach the community around them. And as a church in Falls City, Nebraska, Valley Avenue Baptist Church in Falls City, our mission is to reach souls here in Falls City for Christ and to reach them with the gospel. And we won't be as effective as we need to be as a church in reaching our community if we're divided. And if we make things more important than the gospel, because there's going to be differences in our church, and there's going to be differences of opinion, there's going to be differences of generational differences, and at times there might be cultural differences, but if we're not able to put those things aside and unify around the gospel, we're not going to be able to do what God wants to accomplish with our church. And so that's what Paul is helping them with. But then not only that, but they wouldn't be able to be as effective in reaching the world if they weren't unified. Because Paul wanted to use that church in a great way to reach the western half of the world. And Paul knew that they couldn't be used of God that way unless they were unified. It's really important that a church is unified. And so Paul is writing to them that way. And the same is true for us. That we cannot be as effective in world missions and reaching this world for Christ if we're not unified around that goal. And really, it's silly, isn't it, to put differences like that to such a high importance that we're not affecting eternity the way we ought to. We in our minds, we have to make the gospel preeminent, that souls are real, souls are eternal, and there is a life past this life, and we need to make eternity more important to us than the little petty differences we have between each other. And so we said this last time, but if there's a problem between you and another church member that's causing division, and you're not able to unify and work together to reach people for Christ, then you need to ask yourself, is this more important than people's souls? Is this more important than reaching people for Christ? Imagine the people that could be one to Christ if we were to put away our differences. You see, if we were to unify together and work as one, we can reach so many more people for Christ. So that means that if we are divided, we're allowing that division, whatever it is, to be more important than reaching people for Christ. And Paul was concerned about that. And so with all that said, Paul wrote the book of Romans for three reasons. Here's the three main reasons he wrote this book. One, Paul wanted the divided church to be unified. So that's the first blank. Paul wanted the divided church to be unified. They couldn't be as effective as they needed to be if they were divided. And there was a real division in that church. I'm thankful there's not one, really a huge, loud division as there was in that day in our church. I mean, I don't know if there's like people in town saying, man, that church, there's something wrong there. People are fighting each other. I'm glad that's not a testimony we have, but it is always a potential. And we cannot be as effective as we need to be if we allow that to happen. So I would just encourage us to keep that going. But Paul knew that they were divided and they couldn't be as effective as it needed to be. So Paul knew that the cultural differences and disagreements could be put aside and that the church could be unified by the gospel. Okay, so that was the first reason. Second reason, Paul wanted to establish the church at Rome who didn't have any apostolic authority and were clearly needing doctrinal stability, especially the doctrine of the gospel. And so as we said, Paul had never been to Rome. But not only Paul, as far as we know, no apostle has been to Rome. And we're going to talk about what an apostle is in just a little bit. But Peter was never there. James, John, all of the apostles, as far as we know, were never in Rome. And so Paul wanted to establish that church and make sure that their doctrine was correct and that they were ahead in the right direction that way. And so that's why Paul was so extensive in this book, and there's so much doctrine packed in this book, because he wanted to establish that church and make sure that their doctrine was correct and make sure that they lined up doctrinally with Christ's doctrine. And so that's number two. And then the last reason is number three, Paul wanted to use the church at Rome to be a home base. And we talked about this, that's the blank, a home base to take the gospel to Spain as Antioch had been for his previous missionary journeys in the Greece area. Okay? And so that's what we talked about last week. That's the context. And so with all that said, we're going to jump into the first verses here. Okay? So Paul, he started off, before we actually read the verses, we have to understand this. Paul started off his letters, all of his letters, with a salutation. That's the blank. I'll spell it for you. S-A-L-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Salutation. He started off every letter with that. So if you don't know, letter A salutation is an introduction to a letter. That's all it means. Whenever you write a letter, our salutations are real small. We just say like, dear so-and-so, comma. I mean, that's usually what we do. But that's called the salutation. Look at letter B, a typical salutation in the Hellenistic period. Now pause, if you look down at the note, down right under letter B, do you see that where it says note in big letters? The Hellenistic period is a time period during the Roman Empire that the New Testament was written. And so it was really the beginnings of the Roman Empire, and that's just the time period that really the whole New Testament was written under, with the Roman government being there and the Hellenistic period of that, okay? So I say that to say, during this time period, a normal salutation would have been like this. Now again, Our normal salutation is dear, name, comma. Real easy, okay? But theirs is a lot different. So this is how theirs went. One, the name of the person that was sending the letter. Now, we put that up with our address, okay? But their salutation, the opening of their letter, started with the name of the person sending the letter. And so for Romans, it would be Paul, right? And then number two, the addressees. Let me spell that. A-D-D-R-E-S-S-E-E-S. One more time. A-D-D-R-E-S-S, so addresses. I mean address right there, address. And then E-E-S, addressees of the letter. So that is the people that the letter is addressed to, okay? So the person writing the letter, the people who are reading the letter, you can say it that way. And then they would use the greeting, that's the blank there, the greeting, and that Greek word, I don't even with the English spelling there, I don't know if I can say that right. Charion, any Greek scholars in here can help me with that? Miss Cindy, can you say that word for me, charion? It means greetings, okay? That's all it means, okay? And so they would, in some form, state who was writing it, who they're writing to, and then that Greek word which meant greetings. Now, there's a reason I put the Greek word in there, like Brother Chad's trying to act all smart. There's actually a really good reason. I'll explain to that in a second, okay? So that was a normal letter, letter C. Paul put his own twist, that's the blank, twist, on the greeting of his salutations, okay? So he put a twist on the greeting. So he would put, you know, the name, him, I'm Paul, right? He would put who he was writing to in all of his letters, and then he would change the greeting a little bit. Instead of that Greek word charion or whatever, you see that? It's important that you see the Greek letters there. Do you see the Greek letters there? Because we don't speak Greek, but the readers of this letter would have, and they would have understood what he was doing here. And so there's that Greek letter, which means greetings. Instead of that, he used charis. So instead of charion, he used charis. And if you look at the Greek letters, the Greek words are kind of similar. Do you see that? We lose that in our English, in English, but it's a play on words, and that means grace. That's the blank, grace. Okay? Do you see that? So he would take what was that normal greeting, he would change it and say grace. And that's why in all of the letters he says, Paul, an apostle, blah, to these people, and he says grace and now look at number two. He also added peace. That's the blank there. Peace. Which was a common Jewish greeting that spoke of the inner well-being of God's people. Okay? So he would say grace and peace. And it was a twist on the normal salutation. Number three, Paul would then point out that this grace and this peace were available, and then in quotes, he would always say this, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 7, we'll go ahead and read that. If you look at verse 7 real fast. So this is the addressees and the greeting. He says, to all that be in Rome. So that's the people who he's writing to. And then he'd say, beloved of God, called to be saints. And then he says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that word grace was that greeting that they all understood, and he would switch it. And he's kind of explaining, this is a letter that is not a normal letter. This is a letter that has to do with the things of God. And really, ultimately, it's from God himself. And he's going to explain, because I'm an apostle. And this is a letter that I'm writing, but it has the authority of God. And so he did that. All right? You might say, Brother Chad, why do you say all that? Well, because we're studying, okay? We're digging in. And I think that makes a big difference, okay? And so let's look at underneath that number three there. Aside from pointing out that true grace and peace can only come from God, this phrase also showed that Jesus was God. Put that in the blank there. When he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that in almost all his letters. And I think all of his letters he says that. Not only is he saying that grace and peace is only available from God, but he's also pointing out that Jesus is God. What do you mean? Well, here's a quote here. And if you need the who it's from, it's down at the bottom. But the quote says this. The name of no man can be placed by the side of the Almighty. What's he talking about? Well, he says, from God our Father, and then kind of with, in the same thought, also the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He's putting the Almighty God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man's pointing out that no man can be placed so commonly right next to the name of God. You see? He only in whom the word of the Father, who is himself God, became flesh, may be named beside him. For men are commanded to honor him, even as they honor the Father. So what he's saying is that he lifted up Christ to the same level as God the Father. Do you see that? He did that with every letter. Why? Because he wanted people to know. And there were people that doubted that Jesus was God. And so he started off every letter with, grace and peace only comes from God. And by the way, Jesus is God. You see? God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, they're on the same level. God the Father, God the Son. They're part of the Trinity. Jesus is God. You see? And so no man could be named so casually with God the Father. And so if Jesus was just a man, he would not be able to be lifted up to that level, you see? But Jesus can. Why? Because he's God. And so no man can give you true grace and peace. Because he said grace and peace are from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we preach God around here, and you can receive grace and peace from him, but you're not receiving it from me. And you're not going to receive it from pastor. And you're not going to receive grace and peace from God from either of us. You'll receive it from God as you hear from us, as we deliver the word of God. You see, but it comes from him. But Paul is saying it comes from Christ himself. Why? Because Jesus, number four, Paul made it clear in his salutations that Jesus is truly God himself. And so that's what he accomplished with his salutation. And that, all of that we just said, he did that with every one of his letters. So as you read his letters, you'll see that, and now you'll know. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Now you know. That's awesome, which is really important. But then we get to the salutation of Romans, and we'll find out it's totally different, okay? Totally different. It has all of that, but you'll see that it's a lot different, okay? So number two, Paul masterfully summarized his reasons for writing this letter in his salutation of Romans, okay? So now we're going to talk about this salutation, and we're going to get into the actual verses. In letter A, as you read the salutation of Romans, it becomes clear to see that it is different than all of his other salutations, because all the other ones pretty much just included what we read, not what we talked about. Grace, his name, who he's writing to, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went into his letter. Let's read the salutations of Romans, okay? So Romans 1, chapter 1. Are you ready? Are you there in Romans 1? We'll need to be there. If you're not there, find your place as we start in verse 1. It says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you followed along, you found out he said a lot more than just who he was, who they are, grace and peace. He said quite a bit there, didn't he? And there's a lot of doctrine, and we're gonna unpack that today. But let's look at letter B. This is easily the longest and most doctrinally complex of all of his salutations. Hands down. I would go and read other salutations, but we're not going to wait on time. If I go past time, I'm going to get yelled at again. Brother Tim will get me, pastor will get me, and so we'll try to stay in. But we'll keep moving. But I just want you to know, this is way longer, and he packed in a ton of doctrine in those seven verses. Okay? Number one, this is most likely because of one of the reasons, one of the main reasons for writing the letter. And it was to establish them in biblical doctrine. And so right out of the gate, Paul is laying out some biblical doctrine. Okay? Number two, all of the other letters he wrote were to churches that he had already had the opportunity to teach the doctrines of Christ to personally. Okay, so let's turn the page and I'll explain that. So every other church, he already laid out who Christ was. He already laid out the gospel of God. He already laid out everything he just said to that church personally, but this church he's never talked to personally. And this is most likely the first words that had ever been communicated from Paul himself to the church. And so he's really throwing in a lot of doctrine and really saying a lot in this letter, and he wants to establish this church in biblical doctrine. Okay? All right. So that's one thing. Also, letter C. Paul stressed his apostolic authority. That's the blank. Authority. A-U-T-H-O-R-I-T-Y. Authority. He stressed his apostolic authority. Since he wasn't able to speak to them in person, Paul wanted to establish from the beginning that he had authority from God to say what he was about to say for the rest of the book. He's about to say a lot. And he's going to give a lot of doctrine, and he's going to give a lot of correction in this book, and he wanted them to know from the beginning that he was an apostle of God, and because of that, he had authority to say what he was about to say. All right? We'll explain what that means, that he's an apostle, in a second. Number two, he left out the others that were with him. So in a lot of other books, he would say, Paul and Timothy, you know, and Paul and, I can't remember all the other ones he would list, but sometimes in the salutation, he would say, I'm writing this, and by the way, this people are with me. Well, he didn't do that here. Well, probably that was because he wanted to show his distinct authority, that he was the one that God had called to be an apostle, and no one else that was with him had this authority to tell them what he's about to tell them. Okay, do you see that? All right, number three. Paul stressed, this is important, that his apostolic authority was not his own authority, but it came from God. So it's not like he's hyping himself up like, I'm the man and I've earned this authority. No, he's just saying, I have authority, and the reason I have authority is because God has given me that authority. So the authority is God's authority. And what I'm about to say, if you have an issue with it, you have an issue with God. You see? That's why he's doing that. And so here's, how does he accomplish that? Number one, he says servant. That's the blank. And you'll find that in verse one. The first thing he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making it clear that any authority he had came directly from his master, who is Jesus Christ. A servant has no authority other than what a master tells him to do. You see? And so what he's about to do, all that authority, everything he says is by the authority of his master, who is Christ. Okay? Number two, he says, called, that's the blank, called to be an apostle. That's what he says right after that. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And it was significant that Paul didn't just call himself an apostle, did he? He didn't just say, you know what? I'm ready. I'm going to be an apostle today. That's not what he did. God called him to be an apostle. He wanted them to know that. He was called. That meant he didn't volunteer himself to be an apostle. It's not like he just said one day, you know, I want to be an apostle. And then God said, okay. That's not how it worked. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God called him that. And that's what he wanted to make sure they knew. And so his authority to be an apostle came from God. And so Paul's going to say what he says with confidence, but also with humility at the same time. Well, how can you say something with confidence and with humility? Well, it's because the confidence isn't his own confidence. It's confidence from God. And so he's saying what God told him to say, and with God's authority. By the way, that's what all preachers should do. As we declare the word of God, and when you hear a preacher up here, and he's sounding pretty full of himself and confident, like he knows what he's talking about, well, a preacher doesn't know what they're talking about. God knows what he's talking about. And so when we preach the Word of God, we can preach confidently because we're saying what God says. And if you have an issue, it's between you and God. And that's what Paul is trying to point out here. Okay? All right. So what's an apostle? You're talking about an apostle. There might be some that are like, what are you even talking about, apostle? And so we'll explain that. An apostle can be defined as one who is sent forth with a message. Okay? And so God called apostles. He had his 11. Actually, he had 12. Judas was one of them, but he ended up not being an apostle, and he hung himself, and then they voted, and God called another apostle through the process of lots and all that. We're not getting into that. So he had the 12 apostles, and then he called another apostle who was Paul himself, okay? An apostle is someone who is sent forth with a message. So these are God's apostles who were sent forth by God with God's message. That's what an apostle is, okay? Number one, Paul was an apostle of God, meaning that he was given special authority from God to deliver his message. Now, if you look at the word his, that's a capital H. Not Paul's message, it's God's message. And God gave Paul a message and gave him the authority to tell others that message. And that's what an apostle is. And so here's the deal. It's not like we get up and preach. It's different than that. This is direct revelation from God. So God spoke directly to Paul and the other apostles, and they spoke his message to the people. Okay? And so it's very similar to the Old Testament. Okay? Look at number two. Before the Bible was completed, by the way, when Paul was writing this, we didn't have the New Testament yet. Not even the Gospels were written. What are you talking about? Romans is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, but they weren't written yet. None of the New Testament was written yet. Okay? At least it wasn't available to everybody quite yet. And so before the Bible was completed, there were men who God specifically called to deliver his message, God's message. In the Old Testament, by the way, there was a time when we didn't have the Old Testament either. And when Moses was giving the law of God, they didn't have it yet, you see? And when Isaiah was prophesying what God said, they didn't have that book yet. And on, and Amos and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and these prophets who would deliver the word of God, before they said it, it didn't exist yet. You see? They didn't have a written word of God. Before Moses, they didn't have any written word of God at all. And God called Moses to be the one who would be the prophetic man who would give that written word. And so the first five books that Moses wrote down, those were the first time that anybody in history had the written down word of God. You see? So they call that the Torah. Well, then everyone after that had the Torah, but then they didn't have the prophets yet. They didn't have the Psalms yet. They didn't have the Proverbs yet. They didn't have the major prophets and the minor prophets yet until God called that prophet to write it down. You see? Okay, so in the Old Testament, it was the prophets. And God would speak to the prophet directly, and the prophet would tell Israel. You see? And then some of those writings were very clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit and were gathered together in what we have as the Old Testament. You see? In the New Testament, oh wait, did I give you the blank? In the Old Testament, these men were called prophets. Prophets. Okay? The prophets. In the New Testament, these men were called apostles. Okay? So in the New Testament, they had the whole Old Testament, but these men didn't have the New Testament yet. And so God called apostles who would be like the prophets, where God would, but they have a different testament, you see, a different covenant. And the old prophets were under the covenant before Christ, that Christ was going to come. And those were the prophets. And they were looking toward the fact that Christ would come. But now there's a new covenant because Christ has come and he fulfilled the law and he fulfilled the Old Testament. And now God is calling apostles to declare that message that Christ has come. And this is how man and God will work together in this era. You see? And those are the apostles. And Most of them were those 12 that he called. And then Judas left, and then they called Bartholomew, I think it was, and then God called the Apostle Paul. And these were men that received direct revelation from God, and then they gave that out to God's people, just like the prophets. Are we doing good? Okay. All right. Letter C. As these men delivered God's message, they were written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we can go to a lot of verses about that. 1 Peter talks about that. Timothy talks about that. But it was written by men, but the men were writing as the Holy Spirit moved them to write. And so it's from God. Okay. And by the way, all of the New Testament books, not all of them were written by apostles, but they were all written by people who were connected with the apostles. You see? So Luke was with Paul, and Mark was with Peter, and on. So if there wasn't an apostle himself, they had apostolic authority because they were connected to an apostle. So the whole New Testament, by the way, that was one way that we got our New Testament. That was one of the main ways we decided what was, not we decided, but it was decided that it was the Bible, that it had to be have apostolic authority, okay? So not anyone can just say, this is what God says, no. And by the way, no one today has the authority to just say, God told me this, and I'm going to tell you this. That's not how it works. God said what he said, and it's written down, and we study that, and that's how we know what God says. Okay, so there's no more apostles, and there's no more prophets. Okay. And so letter D. After the apostles died and the Bible was complete, there was no reason for God to speak through men anymore. Okay? God does not speak directly to man and give direct revelation from him anymore. The apostles were the last ones that did that. And the reason is now we have the completed word of God. And so he doesn't call anyone else to be a prophet or an apostle. So nobody since the apostles, letter E there, has the authority to add to the word of God. Nobody. The apostles had that authority, didn't they? They added to the word of God. Well, yeah, they were allowed to because they were apostles. And they added to the Old Testament to the word of God. But now that they're gone, nobody has that authority anymore. Pastor. Yes, okay. Yes, that's a good point. So the New Testament does at times refer to a pastor as a prophet. Now, it's not, he's not a, here's what a prophet literally means. A prophet just means someone who is the mouthpiece of God. Okay? And so when we're talking about revelation of Scripture, the Old Testament prophets literally received from God and then were his mouthpiece that way. But now a preacher is a prophet, and they prophesy. Now, sometimes we say prophesying is like telling the future. And the reason we do that is because a lot of the Old Testament prophets told the future, because God knows the future. But that's not what it means to prophesy. To prophesy just means, only means this, to tell people what God says with God's authority. Well, pastors and preachers today, they don't have the authority to hear from God directly and add to the Word of God anymore. But they have been given authority from God to study what has been said and then tell you what God already said and then help apply it to your life. And so in that way, the pastor and the preacher is the mouthpiece for God only because they're saying what God said in the Word of God. You see? Okay, thank you. That makes, we want to make sure that's clear. Okay, you good? Okay. I'm not going to do this whole lesson today. Don't get nervous. I wasn't planning all along, you know. No, I wasn't. But anyway, I talked too much. Where are we at? Letter E. Nobody since the apostles has the authority to add to the word of God. So a pastor and a preacher doesn't have the authority to add to the word of God. But, number one, God has given us all that we need in his word. We don't need anything else. Okay? Number two, God calls preachers to preach his word. Okay? That's what a preacher does. When Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a preacher, who was a pastor there, in Ephesus, I believe it was. Is that right? I think it's Ephesus. And so I'm almost positive that's what it is, but I should have thought of it. I sometimes just get off my notes and it's really bad. But Timothy was a new pastor, and he was a preacher. And Paul told Timothy to preach the word. The word was written down already. All Timothy had to do was preach that, right? He didn't call Timothy to do what he did and create more of the word. No, no, no. That's an apostle's job. Specifically, an apostle's job who was called by God to do that. Timothy wasn't an apostle. Timothy was a preacher. Timothy was a pastor. And his job was to preach what had already been declared, which is the word of God. Okay? And so that's what God calls preachers to do today. And by the way, preaching means to proclaim it. Like to get it out there. And so that's why sometimes we sound like we're yelling and stuff. But we're not. We're proclaiming. We have microphones now. Back then, they didn't have microphones. They just, hey! but anyway, that's what we're supposed to do as preachers, is preach the word. Not come up with anything. God told me this today, so I'm going to tell you this today. No, no, no. That's not what we do. We say, God said this 2,000 years ago or more, and it spoke to me, and I know it can speak to you too. That's what a preacher does. Okay? And so that's what God calls them to do. Number three. And I want to stop and say this. Because I don't have anything important to say at all. I'm like 28. I know it looks like I'm older because I'm balding. And I forget stuff. And what were we saying? I hurt a lot. And I grunt when I get up. But I don't know a whole lot. Okay? I don't know a whole lot. And I'm glad I don't have to come up with something to say when I preach. I'm very glad about that. I just tell you what God says, and we're confident that God is going to use that. So that's what a preacher does. All right, number three. We'll be done after this. I'll let you out early. Oh, no one fell over or anything. Number three. God, ready, ready? So back to number two. God calls preachers to preach his word. God calls all Christians to read, study, sit under, and live out his word. Okay? That is our responsibility today. He calls no more apostles. He calls preachers, and he calls laymen in the church, and he calls preachers to preach the word of God, and he calls all of us as Christians to sit under the word of God, to read the word of God, to study the word of God, and to most importantly, to live it out, and God will bless you as you do that. And that's what we will do next week, since we only got through half a verse today. But we will continue. I promise it won't be as much next week. But next time, we keep this with you. We'll finish this lesson out, and we'll see what Paul is trying to accomplish. Not trying to, but Paul accomplished in this salutation. Who knew a salutation could be so exciting? I didn't know that. But it is, because it's the word of God, and it's always exciting. So let's pray, and we'll let you go. We'll let you go 4 minutes early. Wow. You're welcome. Benevolence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for calling the Apostle Paul to proclaim the message of the gospel, the fact that your son came, and as the Old Testament prophesied, came to be the Messiah, came to live a sinless life, and to die on the cross for our sins, and to raise again the third day so that we can have victory. We're thankful. We're thankful that you did that, and we're thankful that you called men to write about it, and that we get to hear about it today. And Lord, I pray that you bless us as we continue to study your word, and I pray that you bless the next service as we declare your word this morning. I just pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.